So in this series, we're learning how to love our regrets with God, trying to remind ourselves that regrets do not remind us that we did badly, but remind us that we can do better. Last week, we entered the life of King David, and we tackled step one. Knowing to love our regrets, we must recognize our regrets, face them head on, and do not hide from them. One spring, instead of going to battle with his army, King David remained at the palace. In ancient times, springtime meant you go to war. It's spring, you go to war with your neighbors. That was just life. My neighbor and I, for the last couple of seasons, have gone to war with the Canadian thistle between our two yards. This last year, we won. Booyah. Now, a little different kind of battle. Times are different 3,000 years later. Less horses and chariots, more weed pulling and pesticide, at least in our part of the world. Now, David's first mistake was not fulfilling his duties as king to lead the army. One day, he sees a beautiful woman bathing and commits adultery with her. Had David been more aware, he should have caught himself so many times, realizing it's a spring, he should be at war. Realizing Bathsheba is married, he should let her go. David then continues his downward spiral by bringing Bathsheba's husband Uriah into the debacle, getting him drunk so Uriah would sleep with his wife. But Uriah has too much character for that. He's supposed to be on the front lines at war. David, are you seeing this yet? God might as well just have been hitting David upside the head with a 2x4, but David does not see it. David does not take the multiple off-ramps to recognize and release his regret and to get back on the path that God wants for his life. Instead, David sets up Uriah so that he would certainly be killed in the battle. Now, this is David's Breaking Bad story, how one little decision can lead to a whole series of sins, of mistakes, leaving us in a completely different place than we thought we'd want to be or we would ever be. I was frankly captivated by the television show Breaking Bad. It was the story of a chemistry teacher dying of cancer who cooks meth to pay for his hospital bills. One of the reasons I was so captivated by this story, it's the power of sin to take us so far away from where we wanted to be and where God wants us to be. This television show should have ended 3 episodes into the first season. 3 episodes in, somebody offers to pay for all of his treatment, no questions asked, no strings attached, and he doesn't do it. He says no because the mother of all sins gets in the way, pride. And that one choice leads to so much lying and murder and destruction and death. And it's unbelievable. It leads to an incredible web of problems and regrets. Now, the scary part of both King David's story and of Breaking Bad is that we are all susceptible. We are all vulnerable to the darkness of sin. We're all capable as fallen human beings made in the image of God of incredible goodness and horrendous darkness. We need a savior. We need someone to show us the way out of the darkness. Friends, Jesus is the savior, the light of the world, the one who shows us the way out of the darkness, who helps us to recognize, release, and redeem our regrets. Now, in King David's story, it seems like he's gotten away with it. He has absolutely covered all of his regrets and mistakes and sins up until one day the prophet Nathan visits him. The Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were 2 men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but 1 little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must replace 4 lambs to the poor man for the one he stole and for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. David is caught red-handed with all of the sins and mistakes he thought he's covered up. What's he going to do? Is he going to recognize his regret and work on releasing it? Or is he going to continue his downward Breaking Bad spiral and have Nathan eliminated? He's the king. He can certainly do that. Before we learn David's response, I want you to notice this incredible boldness of the prophet Nathan. Nathan's physical life is on the line, but he still speaks into David's life because David's eternal destiny is on the line. It matters more to Nathan about David's eternal destiny than Nathan's physical life. It feels like there must be some kind of connection here between the king and the prophet than maybe a typical relationship might have had. In your life, friends, do you have a Nathan? Do you have somebody who can speak into your life, who cares deeply about you, who cares enough about you to call you on the carpet when you're making awful choices? I hope you also can be a Nathan for somebody else, to lead them back into a deep and intimate relationship with Jesus. This only works if there's mutual respect and trust and friendship. This is not going up to a stranger at the grocery store and calling them out for stealing your parking spot or saying, "You are that man for taking that last bag of grapes." No, this is having a deep relationship with another person, and you can hold each other accountable to make choices that help you both draw closer to Christ. So how does David respond? David confessed to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin." Again, David's response makes me think that he and Nathan have some kind of a deeper connection than just prophet and king, that there is more going on here. They are good friends. David finally lives up to the title that is ascribed to him in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. He's facing his regrets head on as an adulterer, a murderer, a liar. So now, how does David process and release these regrets? Once we have faced our regrets head on and we interrogate our regrets for everything that they can teach us, it is time to release them. It is time to let them go. And so they're not hanging around our necks like weights. We can learn how to do that from David's response to Nathan's charge. There are 5 questions you can ask in your own life about how we process different kinds of regrets that we've got. So first, in connection with David's story, do you regret committing a sin? This is not just a mistake or a failure, but this action actually put distance between you and God. Now, we learned a few weeks ago there are 3 different types of regrets. There's regrets of action, something we did, we really wish we didn't. There's regrets of inaction, boy, I wish I would have done something, but I didn't. And there's regrets of reaction. Other things happen and we respond in a way that we really regret later. Our sins can likewise fall into these categories. We sin by acting, we sin by not acting, or we sin by our response to the actions of other people or things in the world. So if we recognize a regret as sin, then to release it, we enter into a process of confession and repentance. We tell God we're sorry, and we turn and we make different choices, we start different behaviors, we go in a new direction. That is literally what the word repentance means. We turn and we go a new way. David had so many opportunities to go a different direction, and he just doesn't take them. When he finally chooses confession and repentance, he releases his regrets by writing a song. And we still have that song in our Bibles today. It is Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 gives us some handles on how we can release our sins of regret. It begins like this. This is Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me free and clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." First, David does face his sins head on. He faces his regrets head on. He feels the sheer weight of them at the open of this psalm. He knew he was separated from God and needed forgiveness. And he'll be placed back in right relationship with God as a result. David also knew his future relationship with God is on the line. It's in jeopardy because of these decisions that David has made. That's why David writes, "Purify me from my sins. I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Sin creates that wedge between us and God, but God is always willing to forgive us if we are willing to confess and to repent, to go in a new healthy direction. God does restore David. Forgiveness is given, it is received, but the consequences of the sin still remain. David thought he could control and manipulate life and death, but his consequences deceive that he does not. We must live through the consequences of sin, but once we confess and repent, we live through the consequences of our mistakes with God walking by our side. Today, as we share in communion in a little bit, you've got an opportunity to release any regret that you've got at the foot of the cross. The ushers gave you a little starting over card today, and you're invited to write down your regret on the back. And as you take communion today, to shed it, to release it at the foot of the cross. If it is too vulnerable, too transparent to write on the back of the card, you don't need to. You can simply bring the card up. You and God know what the regret is that you want to release, and you can simply release it at the foot of the cross. And then as you take communion, communion can be that tangible reminder that God does love you. God has forgiven you, as we've seen in Jesus' death, life, and resurrection. So as we move through these other questions to release our regrets, ponder what you might want to write on the cards as we approach the time of communion. Dan, I'm only half done. No, it's in the middle. It was very pretty, though. It's not a half hour. But thank you. All right, so one final note on forgiveness as we look at these other questions. Now, for some of us, the absolute hardest person to forgive is ourselves. We will extend forgiveness to everybody else, but the one person that we cannot forgive is us. It doesn't matter if we've released the regret. It doesn't matter if we've confessed and we've repented of it and God has forgiven us. We still don't feel like that we have received God's forgiveness. We are the hardest on ourselves. In those cases, we are acting like we know better than God. God has forgiven us, but we're saying, nah, I'm really not good enough to receive your forgiveness. Are you really willing to say that you know better than God? Now, perhaps you just need a tangible reminder that yes, you are forgiven. Yes, you have confessed, you've repented, you're back on the right path. Today, maybe that tangible sign you need is bread and the grape juice. Make communion that tangible sign that reminds you, yes, you are forgiven. Yes, God says you're worthy of it. Maybe you need to simply speak out loud, I'm forgiven of pride, or I'm forgiven of lust, I'm forgiven of gluttony, whatever it is. Find that tangible act for you that helps you fully to receive, yes, I am forgiven. So as we learn to release our regrets, first, do you regret committing a sin? Then confession and repentance follows. Second, do you regret hurting someone else? Someone was hurt because of what you said or because of what you didn't say or do. Then it's time to reconcile that relationship as much as it is up to you. Sometimes the person is not willing to talk to you to reconcile, or perhaps the person has died and you cannot have a face-to-face conversation. In that case, write it down. Have the conversation between you and a piece of paper. One day, the person may be willing to talk to you again. One day, you may see the person in the next life and be able to have a face-to-face. Work it out on paper. That's what David did. That's what David did in Psalm 51. And you can begin to release your regret and move on. For small and large regrets, the Apostle Paul's advice is still solid. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Seek reconciliation. Take somebody out for coffee this week. Have lunch. Call them. Clear the air so you can release the regret and move on. Now, it is important to know that we all are people that receive apologies differently. You've likely heard of Gary Chapman's 5 love languages before, that we all show that we love each other differently. We have different languages for that. He also discovered 5 apology languages. We receive apologies differently. That's why sometimes in marriage, when one of the people in the marriage apologize, the other doesn't receive it. It's not because the person didn't apologize. It's because you didn't apologize in their language. First, there's expressing regret. When you say you're sorry, it only counts if you know the effects that you did. I am sorry because this happened, because this was the result. I'm sorry because it caused us to miss this event or that event. Second, there's accepting responsibility. You say, I am sorry, and it is all my fault. Third, making amends. Now, this means there's a physical, tangible act tied to it. That you must say, I'm sorry, but there is either flowers attached to it, there's a gift, there's something there, there's a tangible piece that says, I'm sorry, and you know I'm sorry, because here are these flowers, here's this gift tied to it. Fourth, you repent. You say, I'm sorry, and I am never gonna make that same mistake again. You're turning and going an entirely different direction. And last, you request forgiveness. You say, I'm sorry, but you also need the other person to say, I forgive you. You want the injured party to say, I forgive you of your mistake. That last one is the hardest one because that doesn't usually happen instantly. It takes time for forgiveness to be spoken and received. So if you're working this week to release that regret, to reconcile with somebody you're estranged, make note of the apology language. Make sure that you're apologizing in the way that they're going to receive it. So as we seek to release regret, do you regret committing a sin? Then confess and repent. Do you regret hurting someone else? Then reconciliation, as much as it is up to you, follows. Third, do you regret a mistake you made? Now, there is no evil intent. There is no moral failure here. It was just an honest mistake or accident. It was an error in judgment. It was a tactical blunder. You rolled the dice and it didn't work. It's not a sin. It's just a mistake that we regret. I took a team of college students to Mexico once, and one evening we found that we lost one. The college students had been out exploring the town for a couple hours, and we all came back together, and we were missing one. A 95% return rate would have probably been an A, but there was going to be other problems, not bringing all the college students back. So we start sending out teams of people looking for them. The leader went to her room, and she wasn't there. So hours go by, and we cannot find this college student. So I've got to call back to the university and update them on the situation. And about the time we're going to have to call and tell her mother that we cannot find her daughter, the missing college student comes walking down the stairs to the hotel lobby, wondering what on earth is going on. It had happened that the leader who went to check her room did not realize she switched rooms at some point during the week. She had been there the entire time. And we had spent hours worrying and looking for her when she was upstairs the whole time. I felt awful. It was ridiculous. Talk about a tactical blunder. So I apologized to her. I apologized to the team and the people back home who are now freaking out that we have lost a college student. And I have learned on all trips to check all bedrooms before you start sending out the search parties. Friends, we are all human. We all make mistakes. So today, if the regret you're dealing with is a mistake, not a sin, just something we made a mistake with, remember, regrets are positive opportunities for positive feedback. So learn from your mistake and then let it go. Release it at the foot of the cross today. Regrets are not something to torment ourselves over for the rest of our lives. So do I regret a sin? Do I regret hurting someone? Do I regret a mistake? Fourth, do you regret being hurt by someone else? If someone wrongs you, you know in your head the answer is forgiveness. That is really easy to say, but really hard to practice. But we know we must move in that direction, if not for the other person, for ourselves. We know hanging on to rage and bitterness and hatred hurts no one else but ourselves. It does no harm to the other person whatsoever. Forgiveness is not easy. It is hard, and it can take a very long time before we get to that place, before we can forgive someone. But we know it is the way. It's modeled for us with Jesus dying on the cross. He says, hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them, while he is dying on the cross. Paul reminds us in Romans that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is the one who forgives, and we're supposed to go and do likewise and forgive in our own lives, no matter how tough it is or how long it may take. Paul, the great apostle and church planter, gets down to the bottom line. He says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. We are forgiven, and we're called to go and do likewise. 12 years ago, a shooter came into a one-room schoolhouse in Pennsylvania, an Amish schoolhouse. He took hostages and ended up killing 5 people before committing suicide himself. On the same day of the shooting, a grandfather of one of the victims said, "We must not think evil of this man." Another said, "He had a mother and a wife and a soul, and now he's standing before a just God." Not only do the Amish want to forgive, but they take positive action on the day of the shooting to reach out to the family of the man who committed these horrendously evil acts. The same day, they go to the shooter's family. They extend forgiveness and comfort the widow and the children of the shooter. Almost 30 members of the Amish community attend the shooter's funeral later, not with signs with a crazy demonstration, but to simply be with the family who is grieving the loss of their husband and their father. The widow of the shooter wrote this to the Amish community later. "Your love for our family has helped provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. And for this, we sincerely thank you." Forgiveness is our God. It is seen in Jesus, no matter how difficult or impossible other people may think that it is. Do you regret committing a sin? Confession and repentance are the next step. Do you regret hurting someone? Reconciliation, as much as it is up to you, is next. Do you regret making a mistake? Learn from it and release it. Do you regret being hurt by someone else? Take steps today, as difficult as they might be, toward forgiveness. Finally, do you regret the pain you feel from life's circumstances? These are some of the hardest regrets to release because we can't find a very simple explanation. A chronic illness develops. A natural disaster destroys our home or our livelihood. The stock market tanks and our financial future looks dubious. There's really nobody to blame except for life's circumstances. Every single day, regrettable things happen that none of us want to have happen. The one easy person to blame when there's no one else to blame is God. Resist the temptation to blame God. Friends, God is never the author of evil. Ever. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. God is the restorer, the redeemer, not the author of darkness. God weeps with us. God grieves with us as we slowly approach the new heaven and the new earth mentioned in the book of Revelation. Resist the temptation to run away from God when tragedy strikes, but run to God. Take your regrets, your longings, your pains, your worries to God, and God will give you guidance and comfort. So as we prepare for communion today, I want you to consider what regrets you need to release into God's hands today, to release the foot of the cross. Write it on that card if it works for you, or simply bring up the card and release it blank at the foot of the cross. Make a commitment this week to have that tough conversation with a loved one, to write a letter to begin the release process. Pray for God to meet you in the middle of life circumstances wherever you are. Let's pray together. God, we know in our heads that forgiveness is the way forward, that it's modeled for us in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But it is so hard to convince our hearts and our hands to do something about it. Help us to take the next step this week to release our regrets, to release those things we've held on for way too long. May your Spirit empower us to break out of whatever we find ourselves stuck in today. We lift our prayers, spoken and unspoken, to you today, and we pray together in the way that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.